If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's our scripture reading this morning. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the much more love of God. I think all of you fellows, if you haven't already, you need to be reminded of the fact that ladies enjoy on special days to have candy, flowers. But I think what they really want more than anything else is just a note, maybe a poem that you've written because of the special day. And the special days are birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, Christmas, Halloween, Groundhog Day, you know. One of the poems that's been around for a long time is, "Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and honey, so are you." But I like this particular poem that was written by a fifth or sixth grade boy. Johnny wrote about his girlfriend and his friend Paul's girlfriend. It goes something like this. "Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would." Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about love. And I think this is a good time to talk about love, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. It's not our love for God, nor our love for one another, but rather it is God's love for us. Now, the love of God is described by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 5 as a much more kind of love. Five times in verses 8 through 20, he uses the words "much more." Now, how much does God love you and me? He loves us much more than we could ever imagine. He loves us much more than anyone else could ever love us. And he loves us much more than we will ever love him. The past Sunday night, we focused on the redeeming love of our Lord. But I want to continue on with that theme this morning. You remember last week in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prayed that we might be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's marvelous love for us. As for the breadth, God's love is wonderfully wide. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As for the length, God's love is without beginning and it's without end. From everlasting to everlasting, because God himself is love and God is eternal. As for the depth of God's love, it reaches from glory all the way down to the grave. That's how far Jesus came down in order to rescue us from the bondage of sin. As for the height, God's love reaches all the way to heaven. His love not only compelled him to come down here in order to die on the cross of Calvary, but it also compelled him to go up there and plead our case before the Father. Oh yes, by all means, God's love is a much more kind of love. How much does he love us? Much more than we can ever imagine. To understand what Paul is talking about when he uses the word "much more," I want us to look at the Old Testament trespass offering. And it goes like this. Before the transgressor could ever offer his trespass offering to the Lord, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 16, he had to restore fully what he had stolen, and he had to pay a penalty of an additional 20%. Now, I think that would be a pretty good rule for our society today, don't you? But here's what I want you to see. The wronged party actually becomes the gainer. He not only got back what was taken from him, but he also got an additional 20%. Now, if someone stole his $100 horse, he got the horse back or one of equal value, and then he got a bonus of $20 for all of his trouble. That's better than the banks are paying today, isn't it? The wrong party was the gainer, not the one who did the wrong, and I like that. But with our sin and God's salvation, it is a bit different. Now, with our sin and God's salvation, not only does God, who is the wronged party, gain, but so do we. We who have done the wrong. In effect, it seems like we're gaining the most out of this. Now, to illustrate, let me consider with you Adam. Of course, we know that Adam did wrong. He sinned in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, the whole human race inherited sin. Now, Adam might have lived in Eden in sinless perfection forever had he not sinned. However, had that happened, his posterity, that's you and me, his posterity would have remained just the sons of Adam. If it is because of Adam's sin that we have become the sons of God. Now, I don't understand just how God works, but I'm glad this morning that I am a son of God and not a son of Adam. Now, here's what I'm saying. Because of Adam's sin, we get so much more than we would have had otherwise, because God and his love, we who did the wrong have become the gainers. We were not the wrong party. No, it was not God that did the wrong. It was us, but we gained more than we could ever have dreamed possible. But God also became the gainer. God could demonstrate his wisdom and his power in creation. He just literally spoke and the world came into existence. But it was at Calvary that this gave him the platform to demonstrate his great love for us. Where is it that we always go when we need to understand more fully about the love of God? We go to Calvary's Hill, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross, to help us to underline and to understand the depth of God's love. Now, I'm not suggesting that Adam's sin was a good thing, but I am suggesting that God's love took a bad thing and turned it around for us in such a way that we're now better off than we ever have been and were before. If we could just understand how much it is that God loves us this morning, his love is a much more kind of love. Now, Paul shows us with his five much mores how that God has been able to demonstrate his love for us. I want to consider them with you this morning. First, we see his love and his government. In verse 8 and 9, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Think about it a moment with me. That word justified. Now the law can forgive a guilty man, but the law cannot justify a man. To be forgiven, we must plead guilty that we have done wrong. being justified just as if I had never ever sinned. However, we get to plead not guilty. Isn't that good to know? Because of Christ, you can stand before him not guilty. Not guilty. He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." The best God's government based on his law can offer the sinner is simply a fair trial and a free pardon. But the death of Christ at Calvary now enables God to declare me justified just as if I had never ever sinned. And because of God's love expressed to me at Calvary, I'm not just set free by pardon. I am justified. I stand before God just as if I had never ever sinned, and my record shows no proof of any wrongdoing whatsoever. When God wipes the slate clean, he wipes it totally clean. All of our sins are cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness, not to be held against us anymore. Your slate is white and clean. God cannot see our sin through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a much more kind of love. Secondly, we see God's love and his goodness. Verse 10 said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, the Lord's goodness was absolute goodness, not relative goodness. And it qualified him to die on our behalf. He was like the Old Testament sacrificial lamb that had to be without spot or blemish. Christ died in the fullness of time for us, so that we could escape the penalty of sin. Now, the scripture proclaims that the wages of sin is death. But because of the love of God, we have escaped that dreaded penalty. And so we don't have to die forevermore. We can live forevermore with him in glory. But there's more. In fact, there's much more. "He who gave his life for me to save me from the penalty of sin, when this life is over, now gives his life to me here and now so that I can escape the power of sin." Sin does not have to have control over our lives. We can be victorious through him. So here's what I'm saying. Because of his love, I can escape the penalty of death, eternal death, which results in that eternity separated from Almighty God. But I can also escape the power of sin down here, which results in a scarred and an unfruitful life. Brethren, we are to live holy and righteous before him, and we are to draw closer to him. And if we will let God empower us, he'll give us the strength that we can be victorious and say no to the devil. Paul's third much more is about God's love and his gift. Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." Now, the first Adam bequeathed death on his children. That was his gift to us. That's not very good, is it? Death. But the second Adam, that is God's gift, he gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't mind to tell you, I like that gift a whole lot better, don't you? I like it a whole lot better. Because of his love and his gift, we will live on and on and on and on throughout all eternity. You ask me, "Carl, how long is that?" Don't ask me. I can't count that far. But I'm going to tell you what it means: forever and forever without any end. God's love never gives less. He always gives more. As the text reminds us over and over and over again, it's much more. Then fourthly, pours forth much love, focuses on God's love and his glory. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Again, God is demonstrating his superlative nature of love. We who were once rebels, alienated from God, are now destined to the throne room, to be seated with Christ in the highest heaven, above principalities and powers, and every name which is named, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. But if you think that's good news, just hang around a minute, because you ain't seen nothing yet. One of these days, we're going to reign with him. And according to his word, we will reign with him on high. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds awfully good to me. That is much more than I could ever ask for. I'm kind of like the fella in the song that says, "I'm the least in the kingdom of the Lord. Why'd he love me? I cannot tell." To be happy? Well, I'd be happy if the Lord built me just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. But I'm here to tell you, I know for sure that's not what he's going to do. He's got a mansion prepared for all those that love him. He loves us much more than that. And then finally, we see God's love and his grace. Verse 20 said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." John Newton's song says it quite well. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The purpose of the law was simply to reveal our sin, to bring it to light, and that it did. The good part, however, is the grace of God abounds to take away that sin. The grace of God, his unmerited favor, reaches all the way down to every person that's ever lived and every person that will live. And he will extend the offer of grace that everybody can be saved. It's not the will of God that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know about you, but I like what grace does better than what the law does. I've always said, don't give me justice, or let the law take its course. Give me mercy and give me grace. The law says, "Carl, you're guilty of sin." But grace says, "Carl, I'm sufficient to take away your sin." When I was 14 and a half years of age, I let the Lord come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I took him at his word, and he forgave me of my sins that day. He'll forgive you of your sins if you'll let him. As the old country boy might say, that is much more better. I like that. Here's the challenge. Calvary is the stage upon which God has demonstrated his love. Now it's our responsibility to properly respond to that love. I read about a young man who was determined to win the affection of a young lady who had refused to talk to him anymore. He decided that the way to her heart was through the mail, so he began to write love letters to her. He wrote a love letter to her every single day. She received 7 love letters every week. And on those love letters, he always said, "I love you." When she didn't respond, he decided to increase the love letters to her. He started writing 3 love letters every day. This kept on until he had written her more than 700 love letters. And every single one, he said, "I love you." Guess what happened? She wound up marrying the postman. But isn't that sad? God has said, I love you. God has said, I love you over and over and over again in various ways, by various means. And he has expressed his love to a dying world. But in spite of his expressions of love, the majority, quote unquote, has married the postman, so to speak. What about you? Considering his love for you, how will you respond? If you haven't already responded to the love of God, I'm here to tell you that God's love is reaching out to you today. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not perchance. I believe in the sovereign will of God that he made it possible and he brought you here today to be a part of this service. He wanted you to hear the message. He wanted you to feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in your life. He wanted you to be in the church where there was the influence of other Christians and there was the prayers that were prayed in order that we might come close to God and know that everything's right for that one that's lost to come to know the Lord and the free pardon of sin. I'm here to ask you this morning, how will you respond to the invitation? The love of God, the grace of God reaches out to you and invites you to come. He loves you so much that he was willing to die upon the cross of Calvary just for you. If you're the only one here, he would have died just for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And the grace of God reaches all the way down to where you are and says, come. Will you come this morning? Let's bow for prayer.